I invite you this time to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 and verses 24 through 30. Matthew chapter 13 and verses 24 through 30. We're going to be studying the parable of the tares this morning. And this is one of the parables of Jesus. It is only found in the book of Matthew. And Matthew, as the Bible indicates, is a book that was written primarily for the Jewish mind. You have the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew written for the Jew, Mark for the Roman, Luke for the Greek, and then John for everyone. And when we think about this particular scheme, and we think about this particular parable only being in the book of Matthew, and that means it had a fairly unique Jewish significance. And we're wondering at this point what that might be and how that might apply to us. But let's look at this parable and read it. And then Jesus interprets this parable for us to a certain degree. And then we'll make some application of it. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. And I hope that you have your Bibles with you and that you'll open to this passage and study along with us this morning, because we're going to be looking directly at the text and at the things that are said in the text. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servants said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" All right, well, let's stop there for a moment and let's look at this parable as it's given and talk about that. And then we'll look at Jesus' interpretation in just a few moments. First of all, let's talk about the setting of this parable. It says that a man sowed good seed in his field. And so this is sort of an agricultural parable. Here's a farmer. And he is planting seed, and he puts some good seed out where it will grow. And then it says his enemy came and sowed tares. Now, a tare is an injurious weed, and it is very similar to wheat in appearance. And so when it is sown, you can't tell the difference. But then after it starts to grow, after a time, it becomes evident that it is not wheat, but rather a weed that is going to hurt the wheat. And so it wouldn't have been evident immediately after this was sown. And then notice that the good grain, the good seed, sprouted, and the tares also sprouted. Now, that's the setting. The next section of the parable has the servants' questions. Notice that the servants notice the problem and question the owner about it. They say to the owner, "Didn't you sow good seed in this field? Why are there tares out here?" And the owner knows that there is a problem. He knows that some enemy has come in and he has sown tares among his good seed. Now, the next question is critical here, because the servants ask this question: "Do you want us to gather them up?" That is, to gather up the tares is what they're talking about, gathering up. And the owner's response is important, because this contains the main point, if you will, of this particular parable. He says, do not gather the tares with the wheat, because you might also destroy the wheat when you gather the tares. You see, the wheat was not yet ready for harvest. It still needed to grow. It still had time left on it. And if that plant were destroyed in the gathering of the tares, then that would destroy the wheat as well. And that would prevent a greater yield of the crop. And in that way, then, pulling out the tares would decrease the result of the harvest. And so he says this, let both grow together until the time of the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, gather the tares together. And at that point then, you can gather the tares together and you can find them and then you can burn them. And that is what is going to happen to the tares at the harvest. And gather the wheat separately, he says, and then you can put that wheat into my barn, he says there in verse 30. And so there's the basic explanation of the parable itself. Now let's look at Jesus' interpretation. And that's found here in verses 36 through 43. So skip down just a little bit in Matthew chapter 13, and let's read verses 36 through 43. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The wheat is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right. Now, this parable has become more interesting now, because Jesus is now giving us the interpretation of this parable and what some of these elements in this parable symbolize and stand for. And so this is in response to the disciples asking him, tell us the meaning of this parable. And you know, if you look back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 11 and following, Jesus explains why he spoke in parables, and that is because to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And so there were some who were not interested in the truth. They were not interested in learning about God and learning about the kingdom, and Jesus spoke in parables in order to help them to understand and to learn and to weed out the difference between those who are interested and those who are not interested. So then he could follow up with those who are interested. And that's why he spoke in parables. And so this parable, the disciples then are interested. They want to know, tell us about the meaning of this parable. And so Jesus starts to interpret. The first key interpretation is this, that the sower is the Son of Man, that is, Jesus himself. Now, this is a key difference to the previous parable that he tells in Matthew 13, which is the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower isn't Jesus, it's the one who's preaching and teaching the gospel. And that's significantly different. If Jesus had not given us the interpretation of this parable, then we would have assumed something similar to the previous parable. But now Jesus is saying that this parable doesn't mean the same thing that the previous parable meant. It doesn't have the same interpretation as the other parable. And that gives us a very important understanding of how to read the Bible. We have got to read the Bible with an open mind, not bringing our preconceptions to the Bible, not bringing our preconditions, not trying to find something in there that will justify us, not trying to find something that will prove us to be right or something like that, but rather looking openly and honestly and really trying to understand what God is seeking to teach us and then making that application to ourselves in a very personal way. And so the disciples asked Jesus to explain, and Jesus is explaining, and his initial explanation teaches us not to assume that we already know what the interpretation is. And so the sower in this parable is the Son of Man. And the field, you'll notice, is the world. That's what he says here in verse 38. And then this. It would be so easy, you see, to say, well, the seed in this parable is like the seed in the previous parable. The seed is the Word of God. But no, that's not the case in this parable. In this parable, the seed is not the Word of God. The seed in this parable are the sons of the kingdom. Now that's very important to understand, that the seed are the sons of the kingdom. It's going to be important to help us to understand what the true meaning of this parable is. All right? Now notice that the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The tares are the sons of the wicked one. So the good seed are the sons of the kingdom here. These would be faithful Christians. The sons of the kingdom are not the servants. Later on, in verses 27 and 28, the servants come to the owner and ask, well, if the servants are the same as Christians in that verse, then, they're also the seed that has been planted and is growing, then that means the seed has uprooted itself and come and asked the owner about the seed. Well, that doesn't make any sense at all. That's silly, of course. So, you see, the servants are not the seed. The seed are the sons of the kingdom. And the servants are something different. They're someone different than the sons of the kingdom. Okay, that's an important point to understand in this parable. The servants, as we have them here, and Jesus identifies the reapers then in verse 39 as being the angels. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. What are the tares? The tares are the sons of the wicked one. In other words, the children of the devil. And these could be of two different kinds. They could be those who have never been Christians, that is, are the children of the devil, and they could be those who are unfaithful Christians, that is, Christians who are no longer practicing Christianity faithfully. So that could be either one of those. And then the harvest, as he said, is the end of the world. Now notice, or the end of the age, verse 40 here. So that's very important to understand. The harvest in verse 39. The harvest is the end of the age and the reapers are the angels. The end of the age. What does that expression mean? Well, two possibilities exist for the end of the age. It could be that Jesus is referring to the end of the Jewish age. He prophesies later on that the temple is going to be destroyed and that that age is going to be over. But I don't think that that's what he means in this context. And why is that? Well, because in verse 40, he talks about there being the tares being gathered and burned in the fire. And so it will be at the end of this age. And then he talks about those, the angels reaping the tares, and then they're being destroyed in the furnace of fire. Well, that doesn't sound like talking about the end of the Jewish age. It sounds like he's talking about the end of the world, or the end of all things, or the end of the ages, some might say. And so, I don't think this is talking about the end of the Jewish age, but the end of the world. And so that means that this is a parable about what's going to happen in the future, at the end of time, all right? And some things are going to happen there, all right? So, given those things, and we can also compare other verses, such as Matthew chapter 25 and verses 30 and 41, where Jesus is talking about the end of time when they all are gathered together and they're separated, the sheep from the goats, and the sheep are on his right hand, the goats are on his left hand. And at that point then, there's some very similar language there, especially this weeping and gnashing of teeth. That we see that language being used in Matthew 25 and verse 30 to describe those who are not going to be part of the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. And then also about those who are going to be cast out, going to the place prepared for the devil and his angels into everlasting fire, it says in verse 41 of Matthew 25. So that those similarities lead me to conclude and that this is talking about the end of all things, the end of time. And I believe that the scriptures also support that conclusion. So when we're thinking about this now, the reapers are the angels. Angels in this context are non-human spiritual beings of power. And so, for example, Jesus said that I could call 12 legions of angels to come and deliver me from the crucifixion. You remember Matthew 26 and verse 53. And that's who Jesus has in mind here in this particular context. And angels will be used at the end of the world to gather mankind to judgment. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 tells us as well. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 also tells us that angels are servants of God. Are they not ministering spirits sent to minister, to serve, to those who would inherit eternal life? And so that places the angels and the servants in the same category here. And so the servants, of verses 27 and 28, we've already noticed that they are not the sons of the kingdom, because the sons of the kingdom are the seeds or the plants of wheat that are growing. And so the servants are the angels, and the angels are the servants. They are the ones who are going to be reaping the harvest. They're going to be bringing in the harvest. And so the tares, Jesus says, are going to be gathered and burned in the fire. That is the judgment. The angels will be sent by the Son of Man. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. They will gather those who practice lawlessness. They will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, in verse 43, Jesus quotes from Daniel chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. And there's another reason for us to conclude that this is talking about the end of time and not some other age or some other period. Because in Daniel chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3, Daniel prophesies about what's going to happen at the end of all things. And it says, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And that's a quotation from Daniel. And so in this parable then, we have all the interpretation that Jesus gives in these verses. Let's look at some practical lessons associated with this parable. First of all, I want to talk about a little bit about how some people interpret this today and why that is not the correct interpretation. Martin Luther took this parable and he applied it to people in the church. And his interpretation was this, that Christians are not supposed to address apostasy in the church. And they are not supposed to come in and talk to people about the things that are wrong in their lives and help them to overcome those things, but that they are to be left alone and that God will sort all that out in the end. Well, that interpretation is very popular and it has caught on with many people today. And so many people will say, if there's someone who's doing something in the church that they ought not to be doing, and it's a very public matter, and it's something that everyone knows about that is going on, then basically those people interpret this as saying, just leave them alone. You don't have to do anything about them. You don't have to say anything, because this parable tells us not to do anything and wait until the judgment. What I'm saying is that is a wrong interpretation of this parable. And why is it a wrong interpretation? Because it makes the servants the same as the seed. Okay? Christians are the seed. It's not the seed that is asking the question, should we root out the tares? It's the servants who are the reapers. In other words, it's the angels asking Jesus, should we go down there and root out the tares among the faithful? And Jesus' answer to the angels is, no, I don't want you doing that. You can see then how that doesn't address the question of how Christians in the church are to deal with other Christians in the church who are not acting correctly. Because if it were applied to Christians, then he wouldn't have talked to the angels in that regard. He wouldn't have told the servants. He would have said, the seed needs to root out the bad seed. But that's not what he said. And so this parable is not talking about the idea that Christians are to sit back and take a live and let live attitude toward those who are not living faithfully and are having a bad influence among the church. That is not what this parable teaches, although that is a very popular interpretation of this parable. If that were the case, if that were what this parable was teaching, then Jesus would contradict himself. Because in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17, Jesus himself gives instruction to Christians on how to go and talk to other Christians who have offended them. If Jesus is saying in this parable, just live and let live, you don't have to go talk to these other Christians. You don't have to withdraw fellowship from them if they are creating problems. If that's what Jesus is saying, he said just the opposite in Matthew chapter 18. Look at that verse for a minute. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17. Jesus says, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, once you have gone through the process of meeting with someone, establishing all things with two or three witnesses, asking the person to repent, and having it presented before the church, if the person still doesn't repent, then that person, according to Jesus, is to be treated like a publican and a tax collector. In other words, the church is to withdraw from that person. But if this parable is teaching, no, the church doesn't have to withdraw from that person, then Jesus is contradicting Jesus. That's one of the key problems with that interpretation. And if that's the interpretation we take, then we've got to explain why Jesus says not to do that in this parable and then to do it in Matthew chapter 18. Well, that would be a real issue. So that interpretation must be false. It just cannot be correct. It just contradicts too many other Bible passages for it to be correct. Well, what is this parable talking about? Jesus was seeking to address the attitude of condemning the righteous with the wicked. You know, under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, one of the things that happened very often was that God sent judgments among the nations. For example, the 10 plagues in Egypt are recorded in Exodus chapter 7 through 12. Many, many people perished in those plagues. Many who were innocent probably even also suffered because of those plagues. Think about the plague that we talked about not too long ago at the end of 2 Samuel 24, where many died from a plague because of David's numbering the people. Many who were innocent. David even said they were innocent because he was the one who was guilty. Think about the drought in the time of King Ahab when Elijah prayed that it not rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years. So many people suffered during that time, and yet God allowed that. These punishments affected both the righteous and the wicked. And what this parable is teaching us is that God in the kingdom is not going to take the same approach that He took underneath the old covenant. That He is not going to act that way anymore. That is, we should not expect to see divine judgments upon the wicked in our day and time. And why is that? Because God wants His harvest to be as great as it can be. That's the point. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19:10. Jesus came not to condemn, but to save, He says. John chapter 3 and verse 17. For the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so God is taking a different approach under the reign and the rule of Jesus, the Son of God. And in this approach, He is allowing the wicked to remain in place and the righteous to live alongside of them in this world, because the field is the world. All right? It's not the church. The field is the world. And He is allowing them to remain there for the time being so that the harvest can be greater, so that there will not be as many lost as perhaps there were under the old covenant. Jesus is also seeking to address the attitude of condemning the righteous with the wicked. The key point of this parable is that if you pull up the tares, then that you will destroy the good plant as well. The parable says it's better to leave the tares for the sake of the righteous. Remember Abraham's pleas for Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 18, 22 through 23? Oh Lord, if there are 50 righteous people, would you destroy the wicked? No, I will not destroy it for 50 righteous. What about 40? I will not destroy it for 40. What about 30 and so on and so on until he got down to 10 righteous. Would you destroy it for 10? God said, I would not destroy it for 10. You see, God's desire is not to destroy. It is to save. And in that regard, God was willing to go as few as 10 righteous persons with Abraham and saying that He would preserve those wicked cities if there were but as few as 10 righteous people in it. He does not desire to destroy the righteous along with the wicked. In contrast, you have the attitude of James and John in Luke chapter 9 and verses 54 through 56, who, in a city of Samaria there, where they were preaching the gospel, turned to Jesus after the people had rejected Jesus. They turned to Jesus and said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? And Jesus' answer was, no, you do not know of what manner you are. No, he didn't want that to happen. Why? Because he came to seek and to save the lost. Today, God doesn't immediately strike down the wicked like he did in the old covenant. God permits time for people to grow and to repent. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And he wants all people to come to the knowledge of the truth so that they might be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. This means that we live under a system of mercy and grace, as opposed to living under a system of judgment and condemnation. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2 and verse 13. God's condemnation of sinners today is being reserved for the end of the world. We do not see God acting directly against sinful people today like he did in the old covenant. And why is that? Because God is giving everyone the opportunity to hear the gospel and believe it, to repent of their sins, to confess Jesus as Lord, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's what he wants, so that people can become children of God. One day, however, God will finally act. And notice what will happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us specifically what's going to take place in that day. Yes, there will come a time. Yes, there will come a day when the unrighteous will pay for their unrighteousness. Paul writes these words. He says, since it is a righteous thing, this is 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And so there is coming a day when that is going to take place. But he does not want, he is not sending his angels right now to cast destruction upon the wicked. Right now, we are in a time when God's mercy and grace is at its greatest because of the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, so that he can reap as great a harvest as possible until the end. And at the end then, all who have had an opportunity to hear the gospel and believe it will then be, and have believed it, will be among that great harvest. And they will be separated from the tares. The wheat, then, the good seed, those who are sons of the kingdom will be brought into God's barn or God's house or God's kingdom. And the tares are going to be burned, and there will be a great separation. And so this morning we ask, of which category do you desire to be? Of the wheat or of the tares? And would you do the things that God adjures you to do in order to become his child this morning? We stand ready to receive you, to help you in that regard. And you can come and ask for that help now, while together we stand and while we sing.